All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah. We're in chapter 14. We'll be picking up in verse 12. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 12. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we looking forward to all that you have for us today, especially as we continue now through this book of Zechariah. I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide and direct us through it. I pray, Father, that the truths of your word would come alive to us, that we would apply them to our lives as always, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. Looking forward to the day now, and pray, Father, for those who aren't here. I know there's some that were traveling, some that will be traveling back later today, and some later this week. Pray that you'd watch over them, keep them safe as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, "And this shall be the plague." This respects one or more or all of the seven plagues which will be inflicted on the anti-Christian states mentioned over in Revelation. If you turn there, Revelation 15:1. Revelation 15:1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." And it says, "Wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, who have been the enemies and persecutors of his church, and with which plague or plagues they shall be utterly consumed and destroyed." As I've said many times, that there's people that think they're getting away with their sin. They think that they're getting away with everything that's happening and that they can fight against God and win, and yet they're going to find out that you cannot fight against God and win. It's futile to think that you can win against Almighty God. And it says, "Wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, who have been the enemies and persecutors of his church, and with the plague or plagues they shall utterly be consumed and destroyed. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Antichrist will be consumed with the breath of Christ's mouth, the flesh of the whore of Rome, which is her substance, shall be eaten and devoured by the kings of the earth." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day that Satan, the Antichrist, and all are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Her destruction will be in a moment, suddenly and unawares, as it is here suggested. I tell you, it's not, when God brings judgment, it's swift. Swift judgment will come. And when God sends swift judgment, they're not going to even know what hit them. It's going to be very quick, and they're going to have no idea that it's coming. Even though, if you know anything about the Word of God, you know they've been warned and warned and warned and warned and warned, and yet no difference. I got a message from Brother O'Brien this morning again. Things are still happening over there that are targeting things that have no reason to be targeted. They are not military targets at all. And I sent back that praying for Putin to get saved, things would change dramatically then. Isn't that what needs to happen? Have Putin come to know the Lord, and then maybe this would come to an end because he would realize he can't fight. It's not what God would have him to do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." See, it's not going to take him anything at all. It says the spirit of his mouth. All he has to do is just the breath of his mouth will consume them. "And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. The right eye of the idol shepherd shall be utterly dried up, and the kingdom of the beast will be full of darkness." Over in Zechariah 11:17 it says, "Woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And then their tongue shall consume away in their mouth, with which Antichrist and his followers have blasphemed the name of God, his tabernacle, and his saints, and with which they will gnaw for pain when the plagues of God are inflicted upon them." Careful when you blaspheme God. He does not take that lightly. And so he will take care of that as well. And again, like I said, they think they're getting away with it. And it looks like they could be getting away with it, right? I mean, we look at what's going on. You've got Israel and Ukraine and Sudan and Africa and so many places where there's wars going on. And most people talk about Israel and Ukraine. They don't even spend a thought on all the other ones that are going on. But God says there will be wars and rumors of wars, right? There's a lot more wars than the focus and attention are on today. The focus and attention is just on those two major ones going on right now, but there's many that are going on, and many of our missionaries are in harm's way because of what's going on. But God's going to take care of it, and one day they're going to find out that they were fighting against God. Revelation 13:5. Revelation 13:5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The glorious picture of salvation has its opposite side, namely the judgments which will be inflicted on the enemies of God and his people. That's why I've said, no matter how badly people treat us, we should be concerned with their salvation. Because when God unleashes his wrath, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible for them. Do we really want anyone to go through that? And some people say, well, yeah, there's certain people out there that should go through that. Well, why shouldn't we? I mean, I use the line, if it weren't for the grace of God, we might be just like them. It's only because of God's grace that we are who we are. We could be a Putin. We could be a pedophile. We could be a mass murderer. We could be all those things. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, we could be those things. And thank God that he saved us. We don't have to be like them. We can be like our Savior. Chronologically, verses 12 through 15 follow verse 3. "For the terrible punishment of the confederated anti-Christian hosts, which they describe, are the immediate consequence of the manifest interposition of Jehovah in the person of the Messiah as the deliverer of his people, when he shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." I thank God that over and over and over the Bible tells us the battle is the Lord's. We get to be on his side and we get to be part of the work, right? I thanked Brother O'Brien. I said, I thank God for allowing us to be able to partner with them in the work that God is doing through the O'Briens in the Ukraine. Notice none of that said it was all about the O'Briens. It's all about God. It's what he's doing. And he allowed us to be a part of what he is doing. He didn't have to. But thank God he did. He's the one that's going to fight the battle. We don't have to worry about it. There's a lot of people that are so concerned, what is going to happen and what are we going to do? And folks, you can worry yourself to death. We need to get our eyes off the situations, get our eyes on the Savior and say, he has a purpose in all things. He knows what he's doing. And he doesn't necessarily need our help. He asks us to get involved in what he's doing, but he could do it with or without us. And that's sometimes I think the rub is sometimes I think, well, God can do it anyway, so what do I need to get involved for? Well, because he told us to. He wants us involved. If we love him, will we not serve him? Follow him? The prophet, one final time, cycles back over the judgment that precedes the kingdom. God will strike the heathen forces gathered against Israel with a supernatural plague similar to his judgment of the Assyrian army, causing a panic so great that they will begin to attack one another's. Three weapons will be used by God for the destruction of the enemies of his kingdom. The fearful plague described in verse 12, mutual destruction and consequences of great panic of terror from Jehovah. These two were spoken of as being inflicted by God's own hand. The word plague is the word magapha and means defeat, inflict, beat, dash, hurt, plague, slay, smite, strike, stumble, surely put to the worse. Always denoting a plague or judgment sent direct by God, the description of the plague is terribly realistic. Literally, he, Jehovah, makes his flesh to rot or consume away. While they stand upon their feet, which is perhaps intended to express the suddenness with which God's stroke will alight upon him. And his eye, singular, shall consume away in their sockets, plural. And his tongue, singular, shall consume away in their mouth, plural. The thought which the prophet probably intends to express by the use of the singular suffix is that this terrible catastrophe shall overtake each one and the whole company. When this happens, it's going to be massive. And they're not going to know what hit them. But they will, as the Bible says, stand before Almighty God. And they'll realize who he truly was and is. The superhuman strength of the saved remnant of Judah, who shall suddenly become like a pan of fire among wood and like a flaming torch among sheaves, they shall devour their enemies round about on their right hand and on their left. And again, it won't be because of them, it'll be because of Almighty God and what he's doing. Zechariah 12:6 says, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. I still think of as they keep trying to come up with this peaceful situation there in Israel, and you know, Israel gives up part of their land, and the Palestinians are okay, and everybody's happy, right? Well, that's not what God said. God gave that land to Israel. I don't believe it's Israel's land to give up. It belongs to God. Just like I would say, you know, we have this habit of saying, my church, right? This is God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. We get to be a part of it and thank God for that. Well, I've had pastors say, this is my pulpit. No, it belongs to God. I have to tell you, it was here when I got here, and it'll be here when I leave. Just saying. It's not mine. It belongs to God. This is God's word. This is God's house. This property belongs to God. That's why I had a conversation the other day with a guy, and he says, do you know, even lost people would never think twice about going into a property that was a house of God and destroy it. And today people don't care. It doesn't even faze them. We've lost. Not only the lost people have lost the fear of God, we've lost the fear of God. We need to get that back. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall be lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. In that day, when the vials are poured out, the great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, a noise of killing. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. There will be a revolution upon this tumult in several of the anti-Christian states, and the kings of them shall hate the whore, make her desolate, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Look at Revelation 17:10. Revelation 17:16. I don't know where I got 10 from. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. The power of Antichrist shall be destroyed by neighboring Christian princes. It'll be such a great time when his power is taken from him. He's going to rise up, and people are going to follow him. They're going to flock to him. And one day his power will be taken from him. A great tumult from the Lord, with which the gathered host shall also be seized in that day, is the supernatural panic and confusion which Jehovah sends among his enemies with a view to their utter self-destruction. Is the same as the astonishment and madness with which the horses and riders of those same hosts are spoken of as smitten in chapter 12, verse 4. And as a consequence, they shall lay hold, every one, on the hand of his neighbor. Each one in that panic-stricken host shall seize the other's hand, mastering him powerfully with a view to his destruction. And each man's hand shall be lifted up against the hand of his neighbor with a view to deliver a deadly blow. This will be like when the hosts of Midian were discomfited before Gideon and his little band of 300, or the multitude of Philistines at Michmash melted away before Jonathan and his armor bearer. It's going to be interesting when these things take place, how quickly they happen, how easily. Sometimes I wonder if we just would remember that as long as we are on God's side, we have access to all power. What's the worst thing that man could do to us? The worst thing he could do is kill this flesh. That's the worst thing they could do to us. As I've said many times, if man kills off this flesh, I still live. I still go home. What have I lost? I've lost the opportunity to continue to serve God here. I've lost the opportunity to continue to see my family and friends and church members and all. I mean, I lose those opportunities, right? But don't I gain so much more? I get to go home and be with the Lord. So are you dying to get out of here? I want to be here as long as God wants me to be here. But I still have a desire to be home. This definitely is not my home. The Bible says we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. And Zechariah 14:14 says, "And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance." These are the professing people of Christ, the armies in heaven, the chosen, called, and faithful, who will follow the Lamb and attend Him when He goes forth to make war with the anti-Christian princes and shall overcome them. Turn again to Revelation 17:14. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Had a nice conversation. We were talking about all the things that are so important to us here, and people, they're still saying, you know, gather up gold, gather up silver. It's what's worth. It's where the value is and all, right? And everybody's so focused on it. And I said, yeah, but you know what God thinks about gold? He paved the streets of heaven with it. I mean, we look at these things as so valuable, and God says, yeah, but I'm just going to pave the streets of heaven with it. I mean, we look at this stuff as valuable, and one day we'll be walking on it, right? It's like, I guess it wasn't all that great to begin with, right? But we put so much focus and attention on things that shouldn't have all our focus and attention. Focus and attention should be on what's important. What's important is souls. And where they spend eternity. That's what's important. The Bible talks about where our treasure is, where our heart is. There. Now I just blew that, right? Where our heart is, there is where our treasure will be, right? If we're looking towards heaven and all, our treasures will be up there. If we're looking down here, and there's so many times when people are, they get so enamored with stuff. I said, if I was smart, I'd have built like tons of storage units. I could be rolling in the dough today because people will store junk for years and years and years and years and years and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to store it to never see it again. It's crazy. But they plunder of their camp. The plunder of their camp shall be greatly enriched, the people of God, or the spoils of their country. People shall come from all parts to share in the prey, as when Sennacherib's army was routed before Jerusalem. There was the prey of a great spoil divided. So it shall be now. The wealth of all the heathen round about that had spoiled Jerusalem shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance, that may be equally divided among all the parties entitled to a share of the prize. They will be stripped and spoiled of all their substance. I said many times, we came into this world with nothing and we're leaving with nothing. And I don't care how much people do. I mean, people have gone to great lengths. People have tried to be buried in their cars. People have been buried in their casket that has all kinds of stuff put in it. They think they're taking that stuff with them, but let me tell you this. You open those caskets and all that stuff is still there. Deteriorated, but it's still there. It didn't go with them. their body might be laying in the ground. Their ashes might be strung all over. But they're in one of two places. They're either in heaven or hell. And those in hell will one day be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Judah is not fighting against Jerusalem. This means, and Judah also, which stands here as meaning the whole remnant of the people shall fight at or in Jerusalem. It indicates the third weapon mentioned in verse 12, which in addition to the plague and tumult will be used, that will be used by God for the destruction of the confederated host, which had all but succeeded in utterly exterminating the remnant of his people. It looks like Israel's gone through some really bad times, and they brought it on themselves. I mean, had they been obedient and followed God and all, God would have taken care of them, and there wouldn't have been a problem. But they left following God. They brought in their idols and all. God does not like that. He tells us he doesn't like it, and there will be consequences. But God always has a remnant. Right now, all of them, Hamas and Iran and Hezbollah and all those terrorist groups out there, they all think that they're going to go in and wipe out Israel. It's not going to happen. God will always have a remnant. While their foes are consumed by the plague and engaged in fighting with one another in consequence of the confusion or tumult sent among them by the Lord, the remnant of Judah, also conscious now that the captain of the Lord's host is with them and the mighty power is now on their side, are suddenly stirred up to do valiantly and have a share in utterly destroying them. Again, we don't have to be concerned about how the battle's going to be won. We don't have to be concerned about how are we going to overcome, because we don't have to be the one to do it. God's going to take care of it. God's going to be the one who leads and conquers. And we just get to be on his side. But we need to be willing participants with him. Gold and silver and apparel in great abundance is again an allusion by the prophet to historical incidents in the past history of the nation as a foreshadow of the future, as seen over in 2 Chronicles 20:25. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. In Zechariah 14 and verse 15 it says, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. The flesh of the horse is said to be eaten in Revelation 19:18. Revelation 19:18 says that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. All of the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague, their beasts shall perish in like manner as themselves, inasmuch as these hosts, by their enmity against God and his people, have brought themselves under his ban for utter destruction. Again, these people have brought it on themselves. They turned from their wicked ways and turned to God. They have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject God, reject his salvation, and they'll be at war with him. The Bible says that those who are not his children are at enmity with him, right? They're the enemies of God. The animals which they have brought with them for this campaign against the Holy Land and city will also be overtaken with the same fate as their masters. God sends a widespread plague that extends to their animals, preventing their use for military endeavors or escapes. This depicts the thwarting of their efforts as God ultimately destroys them by the Messiah. Over and over and over, when we read about the enemies of God and what happens to them, I can't imagine wanting to be on that side. Can't imagine wanting anything to do with that. But yet, people don't believe that the Word of God is true. But one day they will find out that the Word of God is true and that they were on the wrong side. They chose the wrong side. God gives free will. Man has a choice. We can either choose Christ or we can choose to stay on the path that we were already on. The choice is ours. And everybody has to make it for themselves. The sad part is, those of us who have already chosen Christ, we know what the outcome is for those who have rejected. If you read the Word of God, you know how it ends. They don't know. You can tell them. But until the light of the truth of Jesus Christ comes into their lives, they'll reject. They'll continue to reject. Because Satan's blinded them to the truth. And Satan always counterfeits everything that God does. Satan's got nothing of his own, so he just counterfeits what God's doing. He makes things look appealing enough. And always spreads in just a little bit of truth, right? And gets people to follow him. And they think it sounds good. The truth of the matter is it's not good for him. What they need is Jesus Christ. And one day, as they're against him, they're going to find out that they aren't as mighty as they thought they were. The things that they put their faith and trust in, their animals to help them in war and all, are going to be consumed just like they are. Their weapons of war that they put their faith and trust in are going to be consumed just like they are. That's why I've said for years, I thank God for our military. I thank God for those who... We have a volunteer military, right? These people volunteer to put themselves in harm's way for us. They volunteer to do that. And thank God for them. And we need to pray for them that God would watch over them and protect them. We need to pray that they would know Christ as Savior. But when we start talking about we have the strongest military in the world and we are impregnable, right? They cannot get to us because we have the greatest military in the world. We've just set ourselves up for destruction. The only thing that protects us from being taken out is Almighty God. It's the only thing. And we need to give Him credit. And again, I thank God for those who put themselves in harm's way for us. We had a police officer that was just killed again. And again, because people have zero patience. Motorcyclist hit him, killed him. While he was out of his patrol car to help, went to work that morning thinking he was going to be home with his family that night, and he didn't make it home. I thank God for those men and women who put themselves in harm's way for us. But our faith and trust needs to not be in them. It needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our faith needs to be. And verses 16 through 19 reveal that Gentiles will go into the millennial kingdom along with the redeemed Jews. A converted remnant from those heathen nations will make annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. In the millennium, they will celebrate Messiah's presence again, dwelling among his people and the joyful restoration of Israel, including the ingathering of the nations. Those who refuse to go will experience drought and plague. The Feast of Tabernacles is the joyous feast of ingathering, rest, and thanksgiving. Israel celebrated it when they returned from exile. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. Nehemiah 8:14 says, "And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner." The millennial reign of the Messiah is the realization of the Feast of Tabernacles. No other feast will be observed because the realities they foreshadowed will have been realized. Commemorating the time when God tabernacled with Israel in the wilderness, the feast represented the last of the three major pilgrimage festivals, marked the final harvest of the year's crops, and provided a time of rejoicing. Tragically, as the world who will reject Christ as Savior and King, joined in a final war against him, only to be destroyed and cast into hell forever. Look at Revelation 20, verses 7 through 15. Revelation 20, starting in verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we're out of time again, so we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you that one day, all things will be made right. Father, we pray today as always that every single human being would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that many, many will reject, but we pray they would realize that the only way to escape this judgment is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in each life, looking forward to what you have for us in the upcoming service, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got intermission, coffee and snacks downstairs if you're interested.